Test. Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. If you have a Bible, go to John chapter 15. We'll also be using PowerPoint, so the main scriptures will be on the PowerPoint. Brad told me about your series, which in a nutshell looks like it's a series on the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission. So it looks like a whole lot of great envisioning is ahead of you for 2017. But your main theme or overarching theme is Jesus, God's hope for all the nations, every nation and every generation in this world. After Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he rose from the dead just like he said he would. And then, after 40 days of eyewitnesses, different witnesses witnessing him alive from the dead, by the way, we have a faith that's based on facts. The amount of evidence, if anyone would just take a good look at things, it's all substantiated in history, undeniable historical facts behind what we believe. Well, he rose from the dead, and even to those who said, you know, do some of the claims that I am making offend you, his own closest disciples, he goes, what if you saw me go back up with your very own eyes to where I came from the Father, from the glory, from heaven? Would you then believe? Well, he did ascend right before their very own eyes. He went up until they couldn't see him beyond the clouds. And the Bible says that he was exalted to the right hand of the Father in glory and received and poured out the Holy Spirit from the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus from the Father unto the human race to revive a spiritually dead planet back to life in relationship with God. Acts chapter 2 says, all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Something supernatural takes place when someone opens their hearts and opens their minds to accept him as Lord. The Holy Spirit enters their life. It was quite close for God to become human, down to earth, here among us. That approach was quite close to the human race. But when the Holy Spirit, beyond that, is being poured out and entering the life of a person and taking someone who is dead spiritually and regenerating them back to life with God, you can't get any closer. We have a God who wants to be with us and who wants us to be with him. But the truth is, in this world, before people can believe and receive Jesus and all of this awesome reality of being made alive in Christ, people need to stop doubting. We doubt. And we need to stop opposing and closing our minds and closing our hearts and resisting and rejecting the Lord Jesus. Imagine the world right now that we live in as a huge courtroom. And in that courtroom, there is the adversary, the one who is opposed, the crown prosecutor on one side, and then on the other side, there is the advocate, the defense counsel, and in the midst of all of that, there are those in the world called the jury who are listening to each and needing to make a decision. The very one on trial is Jesus Christ. In John 15, 26 to 27, Jesus said two things. He said, when the counselor comes, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to this world and testifying to the world about Jesus. And then he turned to those who would be called his followers and disciples, to those who belong to Jesus, to those who have had experience fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus, and he says to them, you also must testify. Martires martirun. Witnesses testify. It's what they do. It's a crime, actually, for them not to take the stand when it's time to take the stand and bear witness. Their witness matters as well. Our witness matters as well. The Holy Spirit has been assigned to witness, and we also have been commissioned to witness alongside him. And so, we look at the earthly realm being a courtroom, or like a courtroom, and the fact is, according to Jesus, the courtroom, this world, has a very hostile atmosphere in it. It's hostile to the very name of Jesus. His name actually generates hostility when it's heard in this world. And so before leaving earth, Jesus told his witnesses what to expect in this world as they bear witness for him. He listed four things. Witnesses for Christ can expect to experience hate. John 15, 18 says, if the world, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Witnesses for Christ can expect to experience persecution. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. They can expect to experience isolation. In John 16, chapter 2, Jesus said, they will put you out. He was talking about the synagogues at the time. Out of fellowship, make you outcasts. And then finally, witnesses for Christ can even expect execution. Jesus continued in John 16:2 to say, they will even kill you and think they're serving God. And we did see that in that first century when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, and we've seen it through the generations, and here we are today. If you go to the news, you still see a whole lot of martyrdom where Christians are dying for their faith. In John 15, 22 and 24, Jesus said, the world is guilty of sin and without excuse. And we might ask, why? Why is the world guilty, Lord? And Jesus would say in these verses, because I personally came down to earth and spoke firsthand and did undeniable signs to point to the reality of who I am. And the reality on the other end is that people still choose to hate me, to hate my Father who sent me, and to hate all those who bear my name and represent me here in this world. In John 16, 4, Jesus made it clear why he was giving this heads up regarding what to expect as witnesses. He says, so that you would not be surprised or overcome by the hostile reality in the courtroom of this world. John 16, 1, Jesus said, I told you all these things to keep you from falling away. It's a harsh reality that we live in, that there is a hostility against Jesus and even the name of Jesus in this world. Well, the courtroom has a crown prosecutor, and his name, the Bible calls him the devil. In 1 John 3:8, it says that the devil has been sinning from the beginning, turning against God from the beginning. rebelling. He is actually the source. Before there ever was the creation of the human race, he was the source of the hostility. The hostility was inside of him, and he imparts it to all those that he can impart it and influence in this world. He actually generates the hostility. He's been working it for a long time. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus said, "The devil has been a murderer from the beginning, looking to end our relationship with God and looking to end our lives even apart from God. And he has not been holding to the truth," Jesus said, "for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." We're talking about the most corrupt lawyer in existence. "For he is a liar and the father of all lies." He is not only the source of the hostility, he is the source of what the Bible calls the lie. And he has been working that lie, and even the last generation will experience all sorts of signs and wonders from him so that he can work the lie to continue to be embraced by the world. This crown prosecutor is a master at argument. Give him enough time and he speaks things and casts vision for things that are convincing. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus came into the world as the light of life, the light of the world. The world had never seen God before, but when God became human and came down to earth in the flesh, he became the light of the world. The world had sight for God for the first time. The invisible image became a visible image. The exact representation of God was now seen in the Son who was in the flesh. Jesus came to oppose the darkness that Satan had cast over the world. But nevertheless, the devil still works day and night, casting doubt, accusing, and even using things like religion and philosophy and science to twist the truth and to construct the lie, to actually create anti-Christ worldviews where Christ is cut out and the world gets vision for something different. Something away from Christ, and even something against Christ. His ultimate aim is to turn people as far away from Christ as possible. He is the ultimate source of all the hostility in this world. But he is not the only one in this courtroom. God has not left us to face Satan without help. Jesus has sent a powerful defense counsel, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the greatest attorney in the universe. Greater is he that is in us than the one who is in the world opposing the Lord. In John 15, 26, it tells us that he is the Spirit of truth who testifies about Jesus, and his testimony overcomes all the lies of the adversary. In John 16, verse 5, Jesus encourages all his witnesses on earth that, you know, some people wonder, why did Jesus have to leave the earth? It was good when he was down here. People can see God at work. His number one reason for leaving the earth and returning to heaven, according to Jesus, is to send the Holy Spirit, and he said that is to our advantage here on this planet. From working a ministry locally in one place on the planet, Jesus said, I will go, and the outpouring will be minute by minute. Every nation, every generation will experience the influence of the coming Holy Spirit. In his own words, he said, unless I go, he, the Holy Spirit, won't come to you. It was Jesus that went up, was glorified, and released him to the earth. But if I go, Jesus said, I will send him to you. Well, the end result is we have two advocates. We have an advocate in heaven now, and we have an advocate on earth. Jesus is the world's advocate in heaven's courtroom. Hebrews 9:24, Jesus entered heaven itself to appear now before God as our advocate. The world had no defense attorney in heaven. In heaven's law court, we stood condemned without hope, according to the law by itself. But now the world has an advocate in heaven. His name is Jesus. John, 1 John 2:1 says, Jesus speaks to the Father in defense of sinners. His atoning sacrifice on the cross is an acceptable payment. He speaks to the Father with a sacrifice that is made that makes us acceptable to God, right with God. Jesus has repositioned us into a right relationship with God. An acceptable payment for our sins, everyone's in this world. That's Jesus, our attorney in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is the world's advocate in the earthly courtroom, and his purpose in coming is twofold: to expose and to reveal. To expose the lie and the liar and all the lies that go with that, and to reveal the truth about God, about Jesus, and about where it's all going. He has been sent to oppose the crown prosecutor and to save the world. He has been sent to turn the world from the error of its worldview, of its ways. He has been sent to pull us out from under the influence of this previous lawyer that we are looking at, the crown prosecutor, and bring us under the influence and order and kingdom of God once again. Well, in this courtroom, finally, we've got the jury. The jury is the world. The world needs to make a decision. And the verdict is either one way or another: to believe or to not believe in Jesus. That's what's at stake here. It is a life and death decision. Every human being gets the opportunity throughout their life to lean one way or the other, to open up their heart in believing and receiving, or to keep it closed, to keep their minds closed, to resist, to reject, to oppose, to keep Jesus out. And the Holy Spirit is working to help the world open their minds and open their hearts to believing and receiving Jesus. But even if the world does struggle, and we all have struggled and all do struggle with unbelief, Jesus did not leave the world without hope. He sent the Spirit of God from the Father to help save every nation, as we said, and every generation from making a mortal error. Now, to better understand the error, John chapter 16, verse 8 to 11, Jesus is explicitly clear about what the error is. John 16, 8, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit began, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Counselor comes, he will convict. Convict is not a bad word. It's actually God's help to the world. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because people do not believe in me, Jesus said. And in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. So how is God exactly helping the world in these three things? The Holy Spirit, the defense counsel, convicts the world of guilt regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that mean? Well, let's start with convict. The word convict needs to be understood. What does Jesus mean, convict of guilt? If you look at the word convict in the Old Testament, it means to convince. It's something that a committed person would do when someone is in error. It's to convince with rebuke and correction and reproof. It's to put a circle around this and say, this is actually not true. And then to correct it by bringing that person out of the error and into the truth. It's to persuade the jury about what are the lies and what is the truth. You look at the Message translation and it says to expose the error of the godless world's view. And then the New NIV says to prove the world to be in the wrong, that it's actually missing the mark in its understanding of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Greek word elenkho means to thoroughly convict until they become convinced. He is committed. If he didn't care, he wouldn't spend the time working to help the world out of error and into the truth. So the motive is to help the world, in short, repent. Metanoia means after mind. It once had this mind and this perspective. It was set on believing this. But by the time the Holy Spirit is done, a new mind is given and a new perspective that delivers it from its old perspective that was leading to death. But how does the world end up guilty after all of that kind of work that the Holy Spirit would do to help? The world ends up guilty by still continuing to persist in choosing to resist the Holy Spirit's convictions, to reject Jesus' salvation, and ultimately choose to embrace a replacement, the lie. Let's take a closer look at the world's error regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. See, the world does think a certain way about these things, and it's wrong. Jesus' defense counsel, number one, will convict the world of sin. What is the world's error regarding sin? In John 16:9, Jesus said, in regard to sin, because people do not believe in me. You'd figure he'd be listing all sorts of different kinds of sins and immoral behavior. The sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of is unbelief. After all that's happened in this world, still persisting to not believe in Jesus. So it's not the lawless deeds, it's not the immoral deeds that he's ultimately coming to convict the world of. But he's convicting the world because it's staying in a state of chronic unbelief, resisting the Lord. In John 16:22, just echoing what I previously said in detail now, Jesus said, if I had not come down to earth and spoken to them the truth, they would not be guilty of sin. And then he says a couple of verses later, if I had not done among them what no one else did, the miraculous signs and wonders that all pointed to me, signs that pointed that I am who I am, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have heard and they have no excuse. They have seen and have chosen to hate both me and my Father. So what's the verdict regarding sin? Well, all have sinned. We all know that. Romans 3. All fall short of the glory of God. You're not going to climb up some other way to life with God, to glory with God in heaven and in fellowship with God. The world's error is that it's not acknowledging that its unbelief is going to lead to a dead end. On the positive side of the verdict in this courtroom, believing is the positive side. Believing in Jesus transfers us from death without God to life with God. John 3:16, Jesus made it very simple. We quote this scripture, and we need to see the balance of 16 with 17 and 18 as well. But God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the negative side of the verdict is unbelief. Not believing in Jesus, we remain dead. It's not like it leads to death. We're already dead. God is looking to make us alive in Christ. We remain dead in our sins without hope, even though he's given hope to all nations. To reject Jesus is to remain dead. And Jesus makes that clear in 3:17. So if you're going to quote 3:16 to anyone, make sure 3:17 and 18 is part of it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. And then this verdict of unbelief and belief is reinforced by Jesus in his words when he says, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. It's not like they will eventually be condemned. We are already without hope. God gave us hope in Christ. To reject him means you're going to continue to walk like a dead man walking towards condemnation. There is no other salvation that God has sent or provided the world. To reject the Son is to reject the Father who sent him. You will not end up in a right place with God in the end in this rejection. They are condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You know, when Peter, who was a witness, who knew he must testify according to Jesus, sent out by Jesus to testify to a world and help the world come out of darkness and into light, when Peter stood before a trial or a jury, so to speak, and they were hostile against the name, and they were looking to outlaw the name, saying, don't do these miracles in that name anymore. Don't speak the name. Don't teach the name. Don't do anything in that name. They were trying to shut down the name of Jesus. That was the resistance. Peter took a stand, and he said, listen, and it was for their sake. It wasn't like he was mad at them or rebuking or rebutting them, not trying to put them in their place. He was just trying to help them, correct them in what they were saying and believing. He said, salvation is to be found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so the world's sin is a rejecting kind of unbelief in Jesus that stays resistant to him. Number two, Jesus' defense counsel will convict the world not only of sin, but also of guilt regarding righteousness. What is the world's error regarding righteousness? Well, Jesus said in 16:10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father. Here's the one we saw, the light of the world, who is now leaving. He says, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where the world will see me no more. The Holy Spirit needs to help the world see who Jesus is. And so righteousness is, if you want a simple definition, it is a condition that is acceptable to God. It is being made right in relationship with God. And the standard for righteousness, a right relationship according to God, when that is compared to another kind of righteousness that we come up with in our own minds, the Bible actually says our own righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. It's worthless. It's nothing. It's to be discarded. 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This was the plan from the beginning. This is the recovery plan, the restoration plan. He knew from the beginning he would send his Son, and in his Son the world would be brought back to him. Not counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 continues by saying, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That is all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can make us ultimately right with God. Only he can actually restore and reconcile us back into relationship with God. He paid in full with his blood to remove the guilt of our sins. We can't do that. And not only that, but he has absolutely not only delivered us from sin, established the forgiveness of sins, but he is the one who has opened the way to life with God. He is the one. You can't receive the Holy Spirit without believing and receiving Jesus. He is the giver of that gift. That gift was released only when he went up to heaven and released it from the Father through him to the world. So what's the world's error then, given that's righteousness according to God? The world's error regarding righteousness is having its own brand or own self-righteous ideas of righteousness. The kind of ideas that end up saying, I don't need a Savior, I don't need Jesus, and I don't need him as an advocate. Those are fairy tales, and puts the Lord out of their mind. Continuing to deny him, continuing to think everything is going to be fine according to the righteousness I have in mind. I'm a good person. Paul was a devout Jew. You know, in terms of his own understanding of righteousness, he was among the elite. He was a Pharisee. In terms of zeal, when people testified about Jesus, he persecuted the church. He even put people to death for actually taking a stand for Christ and believing in Christ. In terms of legalistic righteousness, the Bible says he viewed himself as being faultless. Later on, we hear that he clearly declared himself even the chief of sinners. In Philippians 3:7, after he encountered Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, his testimony is, I consider all that stuff that I esteemed one time as righteousness, I call it loss. I call it rubbish. We talked about the filthy rags. One version says, dung. It is to be cast away. It is to be flushed away. It's worthless. Why would you get rid of all that? To gain, he says, true righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, what's the verdict regarding righteousness? On the positive end of this verdict, true righteousness in the Father's eyes is righteousness that is found only in his Son, Jesus, who is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, our mediator, our great high priest. We needed him. And you will not find yourself being brought in a right relationship with God without this mediator. Well, what about the negative side of the verdict? The negative side is that false righteousness or self-righteousness, which will never, ever make us right with God. It is not the way to right relationship with God. Jesus said, "I am the way." The Greek word is odos. Odos means street. God has paved no other street from heaven down to earth for mankind to come to him other than his Son. And Jesus says, "I am the street." If you're looking to find your way to that residence, to that place, to that relationship, it's through me. No one comes to the Father except through me, is what Jesus said. Ultimate destination, Father, you'll never see him, Jesus says, without me. And then the third one. And this is the one that the world needs to really take serious and become awakened to. We're listening to the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is also a work that we need to be aware of, because as witnesses for Christ, the Holy Spirit may one day say, "Can I get a witness, a human witness, to what I'm saying here?" As he's working in the lives of others, human witnesses take a stand, and it makes a difference here in this world. And so Jesus' defense counsel finally will convict the world of judgment, its error regarding judgment. What is the error? 16:11, Jesus said, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Who's the prince? That crown prosecutor, the liar, in all his arguments. Everything he's constructed in this world throughout the ages, people have been born into these constructs that they embrace as if they are reality and truth, but they are just inherited from a liar who established them in this world. And we need to take serious the convictions of the Holy Spirit, because he's trying to deliver us from a judgment that is not meant for us, but meant for Satan, for the dominion of darkness, for Hades, the world of the dead, for death himself. He's removing every enemy, but he's looking to save humanity. And the world needs to take serious what God is up to. He's trying to free us from that judgment so that we do not join the rebellion and where it leads, condemnation. The devil is the dead man walking. The day for his judgment is set. Jesus is saying he's already as good as dead. He's already condemned. He's already judged. He's saying this so that the world would not continue or just think everything's fine following whatever it's believing other than the Lord Jesus. What is the world's error? Not taking Jesus serious, not taking the cross serious, hearing about it and just putting it away, and thinking, if I just continue the way I think with my worldview, I'm going to be fine. The truth is, anyone who's thinking contrary to Christ is not going to be fine. You've had people who have set out to disprove him, C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel. These are atheists. These are brilliant people. They set out on a quest to disprove Christ is real, what he's done is real, this is all a farce, trying to save their wife who became a Christian. And in the end, with a careful examination, a looking at the evidence, a looking at all the reliable evidences that exist, it becomes clear in their mind that this case is undeniable, it's true, and they become believers and then champions of the faith. They repented. They changed their thinking. So the fact is, Matthew 24, judgment day is set. Jesus will return to this earth. Holy Spirit is working now, preparing those who would receive him and receive the kingdom that's coming with him. He will set his foot down onto this earth, on Zion. He will sit on the throne. With all his angels, he will come in glory. He will judge the nations, the living and the dead. And his kingdom, the Bible says, will have no end. This is serious. Revelation 19, he will return to make war against those who are against him. And he will judge. These are harsher words. We've seen a humble Lord coming to save, riding on a donkey. He is returning on a white horse to establish his kingdom. And it starts with judgment. What about people? He's going to deal with the Antichrist, and when it all climaxes, he's going to deal with false prophets. He's going to deal with every enemy. And then the question is, well, what about people? Revelation 20:14 is very clear. It says, all those whose names are not in the book of life will experience what the Bible calls the second death, which is way worse than physical death. The second death is an eternal death. It's an agony without relief. It's hell without a savior. God sends no one to hell, as one person said, but we send ourselves to that kind of separation from God by just outright, constantly, and ultimately rejecting him, saying no to Jesus every step of the way. And so you might have believed this, and I think everyone in the room is a believer or on your way to believing, but if you've believed this, your job and your assignment, along with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be hearing more about this, I guess, in your series, your job as witnesses is to testify. Jesus said, you also must testify. So knowing the Holy Spirit's work gives us confidence against Satan and also for the salvation of others. You can pray according to the work of the Holy Spirit, and you can pray for your part in it so that you can take a stand in the journey every step of the way, helping people transfer out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Amen.